My name is Jim, and I'm one of the pastors here at Fellowship Greenville. Thank you very much for being here to worship Jesus today. Good to see you guys over there in Auditorium 1 as well. You guys look beautiful, and if you're watching on YouTube Live, I hope your pajamas are cozy. If you are visiting with us today, it's especially great to have you. Feel free to stop by the Welcome Center, which is out near Auditorium 1 in the Commons. We have a team there that would love to serve you in any way they could and answer all of your questions about life, love, and the pursuit of happiness. If you are a member or a regular here, great to see you also. And if you want further information about getting more and more involved here, whether it's like Bible study or small group or serving opportunity or a mission opportunity, you can go see the beautiful people out at Next Steps, also in the Commons, and they would be glad to point you in the right direction. Also, if you are visiting, we just want to tell you that one of the things that we do regularly around here in our Sunday gatherings is that we preach and teach straight through entire books of the Bible, or like big chunks of the Bible, and we do that for several reasons. One of the reasons we do that is Charlie and I, we're actually not smart enough to come up with new, cool, creative stuff every week. I know, it looks and sounds like it, but trust me, we're not cool enough or smart enough or intelligent enough to come up with creative new stuff every week. And additionally, we don't want the pressure of our words being like the inspired and infallible words. So what we want to do is we just want to tell you what God has already said in His Word. And so we believe that the Bible is God-given, and we want to study it the way that God gave it to people in the past. And so God's Word tells a story. It's not just a book of doctrine or a devotional book. It tells a story of how God created and is saving the world through Jesus. And watch this. If we study it on its own terms and not ours, we're going to learn a little bit more naturally how He's inviting us into His story of salvation and healing and peace. And this practice of going through entire books, this practice has us just a few messages away from finishing our study on the book of Romans together, the New Testament book of Romans. So if you would like to open your Bibles to Romans 16, we will get there in a minute. That can be your digital device, smarty phone Bible there. You can scroll there, or you can open it to the paperback Bible, glory, hallelujah, amen, which will never die. Let's go. Now, it'll be a few minutes before we get there, but you can put your thumb there or get your screen there, Romans 16. I promise we will get back there in a minute. But before we do, we need to do it's time for a Romans review. So we haven't done a big Romans review in a few weeks, so it's time for a Romans review. After all, we're in the last chapter. So here we go. Romans is one of the principal places in the whole Bible that most clearly explains the gospel and its effects. Now, if you don't know what gospel is, or maybe you've heard gospel your whole life and sometimes you presume on it, gospel is the buzzword for Christianity. Gospel, the idea of gospel, is the singular word and idea that encapsulates what God is doing about the mess that we've made of His good world. Gospel means good news, that in Jesus, God is bringing heaven to earth, and that He's undoing the power of sin and death, and He's rescuing undeserving sinners like me and you. And so Paul is so giddy and excited about God's forgiveness and His grace and His love in the gospel of Jesus that in Romans chapter 1, he can't help himself. He just blurts out, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation for everybody who believes." Now, yes, this is good news that Jesus saves for eternity, but it's also good news that He can save us and transform us right now from hard and annoying stuff in our life. And that's the kind of power that Paul is excited about. But instead of directly launching into how powerful this good message is, Paul starts by telling the church at Rome that they are all worthy recipients of God's wrath. That's what he starts with in Romans 1:18. Now, why would he start like that? Yes, understanding the bad news makes the good news even more glorious, but you have to remember, Paul is not writing a theology book. He's writing to actual people. And just like our church and every church, the Roman church is filled with messy, sinful people. And so there's some tensions there are Jews and Gentiles, and they're disagreeing about what is required and what it should look like to be gospel people, to be Jesus followers under the oppressive Roman Empire. And in order to bring both theological clarity and relational unity, Paul starts by telling them that they're all under God's wrath. He says they've all suppressed the truth and that they all stand guilty and accountable before God. In Romans 3, 18, 19 through 20, he says that we all like have our hands on our mouths in the divine courtroom, that we're all guilty. And this isn't good news, right? But it is unifying news because it puts everybody on the same playing field. Now then, he swoops in chapter 3:21, and he starts to tell them the good and unifying news, that God has made a way for people to be right with himself and right with each other, and that's the gospel, that Jesus has broken down the walls of hostility and taken sin and death unto himself at the cross. And now, for everybody who trusts Jesus, who believes in Jesus for real life, they enter into friendship with God, and they get to be a part of God bringing heaven to earth and hope to brokenness. And how do they participate in that kind of life? That's where Paul goes next in Romans 5 through 8. Every follower of Jesus gets the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit guides and sustains and conforms them to Christ. And then in chapters 9 through 11, this unity of Jew and Gentile together in Jesus is consistent, even though some people are like, oh no, God looks unfaithful. It is consistent with God's promises in the Old Testament. He is faithful to his word in the face of our faithlessness. And then in chapter 12, Paul turns this corner, and for a few chapters, he pushes hard on his friends towards practical unity. And this push includes things like spiritual gifts and owing nothing to anybody except love. And even how do we stay unified under this oppressive political regime and also disagreeing agreeably. And all of these things, this is our Romans review, all of these things land us at the doorstep of Romans chapter 16. Now, I'm assuming that when most of you go to see a movie, you do what every normal human does. When the final credits start to roll, you get up off your rear end and you walk out to beat the rush. You're not, listen, you're trying to sneak out, even though when you know the last, you're trying to sneak out. You're trying to get out of the way. Now, the only footnote on this is if you go see a Marvel movie, because after the credits, they give you like that 30-second cool thing right at the end for all the nerds. They give you that 30-second thing right there. So Marvel movies are an exception to this. But the whole deal is you don't want to sit through all of these scrolling names, font 8, that you don't know any of these people. You don't want to sit through that. Well, guess what we're getting ready to do? We're getting ready to sit through Paul's long list of names of nobody that you know, and it's going to be a blast, okay? That's what we're getting ready to do. And watch this. Not only do you and I not know all these people that Paul lists in Romans chapter 16, but almost all of them are not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament, which, if I'm honest, makes these verses feel a little like strange and distant, like, can we get up and leave the theater now? Like, that's what it makes. Can we leave Romans now? Shh, don't. Like, that's what it makes me feel. These names are so weird and hard and annoying and so different and hard to pronounce. And so that's what we have to do. We have to figure out what Paul is doing with all these names. They're definitely important to him and his friends, but they feel distant to us. Also, in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy so that by the power of the Spirit you will abound in hope. That sounds like a benediction, which means he's trying to wrap things up. And then at the end of chapter 15, verses 32 and 33 that we looked at last week, he does it again. He says, by God's will, I hope to come to you soon that I can be refreshed by your company. So may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And there's still a Romans 16. He's tried to land the plane twice already. So Paul, why Romans 16? Why all the names, especially because after the names, he like warns them, and then he does like the actual, I'm not kidding anymore, big benediction at the very end of Romans 16. So, Paul, why all the names, just land the plane. Here's the deal. Romans 16 is like a big exclamation point at the end of the sentence that is Romans, but the question is, how does it function as such? So I know that first century letter writing had a particular format and flow that Paul was trying to follow, so he maybe just is keeping cultural standards and being a good boy here. But still, it feels anticlimactic to wade through, considering that Romans is one of the most influential texts in the history of the Western world, to end it with a few dozen names that we don't know, right? It just feels weird. So that is our task this morning to make sense of all of these names that Paul lists in Romans 16. Also, it's not hard for us to believe that Romans 8 is Holy Scripture, right? It's so rich and so comforting. But here at Fellowship Greenville, we also believe that God wanted these words in and these names written down in this chapter for his church. So here's what we're going to do. To honor God's word, even the seemingly boring parts of it, as we read this, we're going to stand up together. So everybody stand up pretty please. That'd be awesome. You two, Auditorium 1, I have spies. Thank you very much. Stand up. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read Romans 16, 1 through 16, all these names. And when we're done, I'm going to say, the word of God for the people of God, and you get one line altogether, perfect harmony, thanks be to God, that's your line. And because I'll admit, this is tough sailing, I invite you to personally on your own play a special game while I'm reading, and that is just think of the two or three names that are your favorite because there are some great options in here. Here we go, Romans 16, verses 1 through 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, servant of the church at Kentrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever way she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachus. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphania and Tryphosia. If you ever have twins. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been like a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and all the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. You can have a seat. Hey, that was pretty good. That might be your best thanks be to God yet. Congratulations. Sometimes if I meet somebody new and I strike up a conversation with somebody I've never met before, let's just say it's at a coffee shop or something. If that conversation goes really well, we'll eventually start to talk about work life. I was on a flight a couple months ago and I sat by the guy in charge of global sales for Taylor guitars. And my immediate thought was the most selfish one, and that is, how can I get a free Taylor out of this? And I failed miserably. Now, when I'm in these conversations with people that I've met for the first time, and the conversation goes well, and we start talking about work life, we'll eventually get around to the fact that, hey, I'm a pastor. And I love, in those contexts, when I get this question. What's the best thing about being a pastor? I love that question. Now, sometimes if I'm in a similar situation and this individual that I had just met, they are feeling particularly brave, or they're just a glass half empty pessimist, or they end up being a Christian and they got a bone to pick with the church and they're just kind of like, I'm better than the church and all this stuff. They might ask this question. What's the worst thing about being a pastor? And here's what's funny about that. Everybody who has ever asked me either one of those didn't know it, but they were in a buy one, get one free situation. And here's what I mean. Anytime I get one of those questions, I answer both of them. And here's why. Because the answer to both is the exact same. This little pastor trick, pastor secret, I don't know if you know about this. The answer to both questions is the exact same. The answer is people. Right? The answer is people. The word pastor means shepherd. Shepherd in the Bible means sheep. And in the Bible, that just means people, normal people. And pastoral life is the hardest and most annoying when people are hypocritical and unforgiving and selfish. And pastoral life is the most rewarding and glorious and sweet when people are gracious and patient and hopeful. But here's the deal. It's always worth it. People are always worth it. If they weren't, there would be no gospel, because God loves people and his plan is to save and change people. And here's the deal. Paul believes that. He believes that people need each other, especially God's people, the church. And he believes that what he's been talking about for 15 chapters isn't just a collection of truisms and propositions about sin and God. That's not what he believes. He believes that the people he's writing to, that they're a family. And just like them, we're a family, and we've got blind spots, and we need each other to help with the blind spots. And we need each other to sense God's grace and peace and love. And that's why he says things like in Romans 12, he says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who are rejoicing. And so what we have here is Paul is trying to see people like God sees them. As a servant of the Lord, or co-workers in Christ, or laborers in Jesus, or chosen in the Lord, or my beloved in the Lord. That's the kind of language that he uses everywhere in this passage. And so, this list serves as an example to the Roman church of how they should practice everything that Paul's been talking about for 15 chapters. He hasn't been spouting theoretical ideas so that Christian college students can debate them at lunch. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a way to live the gospel in proximity to real people. People with names and faces and families and joys and heartaches and financial strain and relational stress. Paul knows that a huge part of the point is people, and that's why he unashamedly rattles off all these names in chapter 16. So, what are we going to do with all this? All of these names in 16, what are we going to do with them? So we're going to do three things. Fun facts, you can't not. Observations and applications. Fun facts, observations, applications. And hopefully doing these three things will make Romans 16 a really beautiful picture of what life with each other should look like. So here we go, fun facts, let's do it. In chapter 16, Paul greets 26 people. 18 of them are men, 8 of them are women. There are a few husband-wife teams that he mentions here in chapter 16. There are at least 5 scholars debate this. There are at least 5 Jewish names like Mary and Herodian. You could even pick up on that maybe. There are also a lot of Gentile names like Olympus, which has to be one of the more epic names that you'll ever come across. Just imagine naming your kid Olympus. How ambitious do you have to be? What are you setting that kid up for? Olympus. This is so funny to me. You name your kid Olympus. There's also one Pickens name in here, Rufus in verse 13. That's my absolute favorite one on the list. There's also, this is a fun fact subheading here. There's actually also a Rufus in Mark chapter 15, and the Rufus mentioned in Mark 15 is the son of the guy named Simon who carried Jesus' cross, which, if it's the same Rufus, here in Romans 16 as Mark 15, that's pretty cool, but we don't know. We just have to ask him one day. I will say, though, that Rufus wasn't a super popular name then or now. So in the first century, there is a chance that it could be the same guy. Now, on the other hand, Mary was a very popular name in the first century. That also has, well, that one hasn't slowed down, which also means that the Mary in verse 6 probably isn't Jesus' mama. That's probably what that means. Also in verses 3 and 4, look right there, you see where it says Prissa and Aquila. These are the same Priscilla and Aquila from Acts. Paul is really good friends with them. You can go read about their adventures and their mission trips and how they partnered with Jesus to do ministry in Acts. You can go read that and those stories. And the church at Rome probably knows about those stories of Paul and Priscilla and Aquila. Furthermore, there are five house churches that are mentioned in all of these verses, which likely means that the church at Rome functioned like this, like everybody got together, maybe just a few times a year, a couple times a quarter or something like that, and then throughout the rest of the year and weekly they met together in each other's homes, something that looked like that. That's how they quote-unquote did church. And here is the funnest fun fact to me. Look at verse 4 right there when it says that Priscilla and Aquila risked their necks for Paul. The Greek word for neck is trachea, right? That's the Greek word for neck. And what it is, this is a wild picture. When people used to make animal sacrifices, they would lay the animal out on the altar and they would bend its neck, its trachea back, over the edge of the altar to kill it. Sorry, it's kind of a gross picture too. I should have said that. But the point that Paul's making is Priscilla and Aquila loved me so much, they would have willingly sacrificed their life for me. They would have totally given their life for me. So that's what he's saying about his friends, Priscilla and Aquila. Now, last fun fact, here we go. Paul, in almost all of his letters, epistles, he does this kind of name dropping. However, no other letter he wrote includes half as many names. I mean, this is the place where he's just shooting off names left and right. And again, I think he's trying to say something underneath and around and through it all. And that something includes the fact that somehow and in some way we need each other. He knows that people, listen, not people as a category, people that you know by name in your life right now are often more important to God and to us than we realize. I think that's kind of what he's doing in, around, and through all these names. Fun facts. There we go. Now, observations. You have heard Charlie and I say several times in sermons that a good, like, practical key to Bible reading is to underline or highlight in your Bible anytime you see a repeated word or phrase. Well, here, and this is very, very clear, Paul uses the word greet 17 times in 16 verses, and that's a lot. So in my Bible right here, I have all of the names highlighted. In my Greek New Testament in my office, I have the word greet highlighted all 17 times in these 16 verses. And so Paul wants his friends in Rome to greet all of these specific individuals. Now, I am not, I don't know what comes in, like, think in your brain, like, okay, this is what greet looks like. Kind of define it like a snapshot, a picture in your brain of what greet is. Maybe it's just a handshake, like, hey, what's up, how you doing? Maybe it's the old smile wave combo, like, hey, like that, maybe. Or the most passive, lazy version of greeting I know is the wordless bro head nod, where you just go, like, that's it. And that's standard communication among men. That's standard. Now, here's the deal. All of these are not, that's not what Paul means by greet. None of these, that's what he means by greet. The Greek word is loaded with a little bit more intentionality. So for a while, it was a Roman officer saluting. That's what the word means. But it was also the word for when you went and visited a friend's house and they greeted you at the front door. That was that warm togetherness kind of welcome. And while this word has a range of meaning in the ancient world, it minimally means we're in this together and greeting each other will physically and verbally show that. That's why he ends the whole thing in verse 16 with greet each other with a holy kiss. Here's the deal. Post-enlightenment, modern brain, American us, we divorce physical and spiritual. Those things aren't divorced in the minds of the biblical writers and thinkers. And so Paul knows that whatever is spiritually and theologically true, it needs to be likewise experienced in a physical and tangible way as well. So we need each other. We're in this together. Let's do something that proves it, that shows it. So five times in the New Testament, Christians are told to greet each other with a holy kiss. And in many contexts, after the time period of the New Testament, the early church actually put this in the bulletin. You remember bulletins? Yay, bulletins, rest in peace. You remember bulletins? They put this in the order of service, like order of worship on a Sunday gathering. They would put in the holy kiss. That's what they would do. Now, every once in a while around here, we still have people roll their eyes and complain about how lame handshaking is during a service. And we do it like once every 6 weeks. So here's what we're going to do. Every single week, we're going to do the Italian kiss on the cheek to make you guys chill out. That's what we're going to do. So get ready for it, right? What if that was the case? What if you did that every week, right? Now, early church father and pastor John Chrysostom says this about the holy kiss. He says, the greeting of the holy kiss placates and equalizes everyone, banishing grievances and jealousy. What has Paul been talking about for 15 chapters. That the grace upon grace upon grace upon grace of the gospel puts us all on level ground before the cross and the empty tomb. There's a theological unity because each one of us can sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. But there's also a practical unity because people, listen to this, the people with whom you disagree, you don't deserve God's love and forgiveness more than they do. So Roman church, act like that's true and greet one another with a holy kiss. We're in this together. We're on the same team. Here's the deal. Paul doesn't waste ink. The man's probably in prison somewhere, okay? What you have to see in Romans 16 is this is not mere letter writing formality. This is a list about a gospel with its feet on the ground with real people. This is about mutuality and unity and community and support and oneness and togetherness, all under Jesus as Lord. And for his friends, Paul wants everything from their corporate gatherings to their individual greetings to reflect this. That's what he wants. And that's why we get all the greets and then greet one another with a holy kiss. Another observation. I love how different all of these people are. It's a melting pot here. Some scholars who really, really know a first century Greek and the first century world and worldview, they say that there are several of these names that are probably the names of former slaves, because often slaves would get the names of their masters. So this list probably includes some freed slaves. And like I mentioned, there's a husband-wife team. There are Jews and Gentiles. There are men and women. In fact, I absolutely love how prominent and how important women are in this passage and in Paul's ministry. I love it, love it, love it. He starts with a lady right there in verse 1. And ladies, by the way, if you're here, and if you, please, ladies, look up here. If you've ever experienced any kind of chauvinistic Christianity, as a man and a pastor, I deeply apologize, because that is not the way of Jesus at all. And Paul would have none of it, that chauvinistic Christianity that maybe you've heard of, seen, witnessed, or experienced. Now, we do believe that God sometimes uses men and women differently. We did a sermon a couple of summers ago about women in ministry, and you can go listen to that if you want to. But the point here for Paul is that in Romans 16, he starts with a woman. He starts with her. Look at her. Phoebe Buffay right there in verse 1. He starts with her. And so Phoebe, here's the deal. Phoebe likely is the one who's going to take this letter from Paul to the church at Rome. So she's a deacon. The word is servant there. The Greek word is just deacon. She's a deacon, a servant at the church of Kentrea, which is in the city of Corinth. And so she's probably going to take this letter from Paul and deliver it to his friends in Rome. And the point that I'm trying to make is Paul is just overwhelmingly grateful for her ministry and her willingness. Now, if we step back from old Phoebe Buffay for just a second, here's what I want to do. I want to show you what I love the most about all of these different people in listed here and in the church at Rome. So whether it's Priscilla and Aquila or Julia and Stachys, here's the deal. Them and all the rest, without Jesus, they're all under God's wrath somehow. That's Romans 1. But then because of Jesus, they're freely welcomed into God's family. That's Romans 3 and 4. And watch this. Mary, the Jewish girl with Torah thumping in her background, doesn't get to God more easily than Olympus, the Greek guy, with paganism and idolatry in his background. The gospel, relationship with God, is by grace through faith. It is the unifying and humbling and empowering equalizer. And then when God gives his people his Holy Spirit to continue the life and mission of Jesus in the world, he doesn't first ask people questions like, hey, are you male or female? Are you young? Are you old? Hey, are you Jew or are you Gentile? He doesn't do that. Romans 5-8 teaches that God pours out his Spirit in our hearts, and by his Spirit, we persevere into Christ's likeness. And then with all of their differences, these people are the place in which God is making his promised faithfulness and righteousness known. And all of these people have different spiritual gifts that each one of them needs. That's what Paul says in Romans 12. And these are the people that disagree with each other at different points in Romans 14 and 15. And then Paul invites them to welcome each other in the face of their disagreements. Listen, everything that Paul said in the first 15 chapters, chapter 16 is not separate. It's you're supposed to live all that out with these people that you know, like people on your row right now, people in your small group. You're supposed to live all that out with these people. So what I love about all the differences here is that they all add up to and further prove the point that our ongoing need for Jesus includes an ongoing need for each other. I think if you're reading Romans straight through, all the way through, you will see this. Our ongoing need for Jesus includes an ongoing need for each other. I think that's the point that Paul is trying to make here in Romans, at the end of Romans in 16. So this is just another way to say what we said a few weeks ago, that vertical grace leads to horizontal grace. Like, we need each other, and the list proves this. This is how chapter 16 is the exclamation point at the end of the sentence that is Romans. It is a concrete reminder that Christianity in isolation is not Christianity. Rather, Christian community is the soil in which theology, doxology, and unity should be planted and grown. And spiritual maturity with God, here's what you got to get. Spiritual maturity with God entails relational maturity with other believers. Community, the idea of community is not a good Darwinian idea that helps us get along in the meantime. Community is the ideal. It is Eden. It is new creation. It's part and parcel of the goal of kingdom come. And so it's all about practicing now what we will know for all time, happy and unhindered shalom with God and others. And so what you have to see is that these names for Paul are not random. They are relational hooks on which the church should hang everything else that he has said. If I could do all of Romans 16 in my own way, I would go like this. Dear Roman church, if you really get the gospel, you'll get that you need each other, and here are 26 reasons why. That is what Paul is saying. Our ongoing need for Jesus includes ongoing need for each other. So if you read Romans 16 by yourself, leave the theater early. Go ahead. Whatever. If you read it straight through, you will see what Paul's trying to do here. Now, what do we need to do about this? Because again, we still can't pronounce half these names. It still feels really distant. So fun facts, observations. Now here we go with some applications. How should we respond to all of this? So we'll do the easy one first. It's easy because it was easy for me to think of. It's just sitting right there on the surface of the text. It's not easy because it's really annoying and convicting. So here we go. Could your name ever be found in a list like this? So Jesus tarries 200 years later. Somebody discovers something written about what God was doing in Greenville, in the church in Greenville. Could your name ever be on that list? Are you giving yourself away to such an extent that people can't help but be thankful for your life? Now, I'm not saying that you need to be a missionary for the rest of your life in another country on the other side of the world, although that might be exactly what God wants you to do. I'm just talking about every day at your job, with your family, with this church family. Could it be said of you that you labored hard for the sake of the gospel? I'm not asking like, hey, how Instagrammable was your mission trip? That's not what I'm saying. I'm asking, could you ever be called someone's fellow laborer in Christ? Has our crucified and risen Jesus become so glorious to you that you would gladly and freely risk your neck so that other people might know him? Do you see your days and your weeks and your relationships and your responsibilities as opportunities for the love and grace of God to take deeper root? Or are your relationships and your plans just about paychecks and comfort? Wouldn't it be beautiful if one day our names could be on a list like this? Wouldn't that be incredible? Also, we can flip it, and here's what I mean. Not think about us in the list, but we can step back and we can pretend to be Paul, and we can think about us writing a list like this. Meaning, can you sit down and write out the names of 26 people that you are thankful for? I feel like sometimes we're just so busy that we're like, oh yeah, thanks God. Like, we're not specific in our gratitude anymore. And I think perhaps specificity and appreciation for God's good gifts would start to change us a little bit more. In fact, this is what we're going to do. This might be a fun game to play this week in the spirit of Thanksgiving. Let's see if you can sit down and write a couple dozen people that you're thankful for where you're like, I see Jesus's life in theirs. And maybe sit down and write out those couple dozen people and maybe write the reasons that you're thankful for them. And then if you're really cool and really spiritual, you can step your game up and you can tell them, hey, you made the list. That's what Paul's doing right here, right? These people know how important they are to Paul and to the gospel moving forward. And maybe doing something like that and speaking that out loud, maybe it will encourage community and togetherness more than you could ever imagine. So if you wrote a list like this, who would be on the list? Lastly, along this line of gratitude, I have a very specific final application. I want us to be thankful for what God has given us here at Fellowship Greenville. And I'm not necessarily talking about like sound system and property. Thankful for that. Remember, I'm trying to do Romans 16 here. I'm talking about the people, all right? What we have here, brothers and sisters, is a gift. And we need this family, this team, more than we realize. And we need it in small groups and gathered worship and one-on-one accountability and times of confession and times of training and discipleship and times of sorrow and times of celebration. We need each other during all of those times. And at this church, I love that we are a family. Now, you may have not been here too long and you're like, you guys are just like a big, huge church. I can find 10 of them in Greenville. I mean, you're not that, just settle down, gentlemen. You're not that big of a deal. Well, numerically, we may not be few anymore, but that doesn't take away the fact that we are a family and we've been a family for a long time. Just do this. Do this. Think about the amount of babies rocked in the nursery over there and how they've been prayed for as they were rocked. Think about the amount of kids that we've been able to foster and adopt, the amount of children who hear the gospel in FG Kids. Think about the hundreds, thousands of songs and hymns and spiritual songs that we've been able to sing together as God's people. Think about all the people we've seen come to know Jesus both here in Greenville and around the world, and all the number of people that we've been able to baptize. Think about how many hundreds of times in our church's history people have gathered in somebody's home to share a meal or a tear or a Bible study or a laugh or just watch the game. Think about how many marriages in this church have been healed and strengthened because of God and what he's doing here. We also are not ignorant of the dark stuff. Now think about all the countless times of loss and divorce and pain and miscarriage and doubt and guilt and anger and pride. And guess what? We're not going anywhere. It might not be pretty in the moment, but we need each other no matter what happens. And if you're a part of God's family here, the people on the row beside you, the people in your community groups, the people in all of these buildings, we're all, you ready? Undeserving sinners, somehow without Jesus, under God's wrath. But because of Jesus, we have been freely justified by his grace. And we're all indwelt with the Spirit. And guess what? We all disagree with each other, probably more than we know. But according to Romans 12, Paul says, we are members of one another in Christ and called to love and welcome one another freely because that's what God has done for us. And the oneness of our family and our relationships here is a commentary on the gospel's rootedness here. I did think of one reason, if it's not a Marvel movie, I can only think of one, why you should watch the scrolling credits at the end of a movie, and that is if you know somebody's name on the list, right? That's happened one time for me. So here's what I did. I wrote our very own Fellowship Greenville version of Romans 16, 1 through 16. And I hope that this brings focus, this brings these ideas into focus, that with all of our differences, we are called to be a grateful community with each other. We're called to act like the family that we are and love each other. Also, forewarning, this was super difficult, and I felt super guilty because I'm a people pleaser, and I had to leave out a lot of incredible and beautiful people and families but hopefully this will still be a fun act of worship for us. Here we go, Greenvillians chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. I commend to you our sister Libby, a servant of the church at Greenville. Cherish her and her wisdom and learn liberally from her joy, for she has been a patron of many and will continue to be. Greet the Barretts and the Alvarezes and the Hawkins and the Krutoffs, fellow workers in Christ Jesus, for whom I give thanks. Greet the small groups in their homes. Greet the O'Neills and the Laymans, who, in tolerating me for the past 23 years, have socially risked their necks for my life. And for them, I give thanks. And Barb's been like a mother to me. Greet the Goddards and the Gillens. Seriously, you have to greet them. They're on the door greeter team. So, greet the beloved Helen Harris, who is 95 years old and was the first among us converted to Jesus in the upstate. Greet the Tedders, who, behind the scenes and maybe without you knowing, have worked hard for you. Greet the Schaffners and the Stoners, beloved in the Lord. Greet those who belong to the family of Adams, Abdo, and Aho. And yes, try to greet all 3,000 Ahos. Greet the Coppins, chosen in the Lord and laborers for your good. Greet the Schlarbs and the Peaks and the Rexfords, my fellow Sabres that intermarry. Their kindred are well known among those who have been here since we were Southside. Greet Fred Nichols, whose parents' living room in the summer of 1946 hosted the first ever gathering of what would later be Southside Baptist Church. Greet the Jordans and the Lawtons and the Brushes, approved in Christ Jesus and diligent in the faith. Greet the Malls and the Moorheads and help them in whatever they may need. Greet my brothers and sisters, the Stokes, the Springgates, and the Swains, workers in the Lord for your sake. Greet the Ringers, the Reeds, the Roberts, and the Rose, and all the saints who are with them, and it's a lot. Greet the young and the old, the married and the unmarried, the despairing and the hopeful, the wealthy and the poor, the weak and the strong. Greet them in times of lack and in times of plenty. Weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Pray for them and pray with them, and let love be sincere. And greet one another with a holy embrace, just as you have been greeted and embraced in Christ Jesus. Fellowship Greenville, people are worth it. The gospel tells us so. And not just any people, but the ones in all these buildings right now. And if we think about community correctly, we'll think about Jesus correctly. Because our ongoing need for him includes an ongoing need for each other. And so today, by God's sheer mercy, we are a part of his family. And I hope you believe that, and I hope you want to live like that's true. Let's pray together. God, we are so thankful that you have bound us to each other. And as we pursue continued unity and gospel and kingdom advancement, may we love, cherish, and prize that unity by focusing on the thing that has made us unified, namely you. That you love sinners, that you redeem people, that you save people, that you take our sin and death into yourself at the cross, and that you triumph over death in the resurrection. May that only ever be our focal point. And that one day you will return to right all wrongs. And that hope we have is unshakable. And may we never stop delighting in that and delighting in its effects. Jesus, we love you. You're the best. Amen.